Well, welcome back to our Bible study segment. Today we are beginning a new chapter in the book of Romans. So we're just starting out. This is day number one, and Beth Seifert is here to introduce us to this book and why it's so important to our Christian faith. Thank you so much, Beth.
Thank you, Amy. Well, today we're going to begin digging into one of the most important books in the New Testament, the book of Romans. Now, before I even give you the background on Romans, I'm going to give you a couple of disclaimers. First of all, I started reading through this as I've read through all the other books of the Bible to increase my knowledge and understanding of the Bible. Having said that, Romans is a book full of stuff that I'm going to readily admit I don't fully understand. There are things that I'm sure that I'm missing some of the nuances, that there's more to this book than meets the eye. So bear with me, and we're going to learn through this together, okay? Also, there's a whopping ton of stuff in Romans, so much that I know that even though I only take these things in small chunks, a little bit at a time, just a few verses at a time, we're barely going to scratch the surface of this. Pastors have preached year-long sermons on this book and barely scratched the surface. So again, keep in mind, my goal is to share what God's word is saying as I read it. And I'm going to try not to get totally carried away by tangents, but I'm also not going to try to cover every single nuance because I'm not sure that that's possible, to be honest. Third thing is that there are some very hard doctrinal truths in this book. Paul doesn't shy away from discussing things like election and predestination here. And I'm prayerfully reading what he writes and using scripture to interpret scripture before making any conclusions. I may get some of this wrong. As always, do not take my word for it. Take his word and read it and check it for yourselves. Okay, so now some background on Romans. Romans was most likely written in the early spring of around 57 AD. The author was Paul, and he was writing this during his third missionary journey. He was ready to return to Jerusalem with the offering from the mission churches for the poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. He probably wrote this from either Corinth or Centuria, and the letter was intended for the church in Rome, who were mostly Gentiles. At this time, Rome had a population of roughly 1 million people, many of whom were slaves. Paul did know a good portion of the people who were at this church in Rome, even though he hadn't been there. He'd met them through other travels. He wrote this book with the basic gospel theme in mind, God's plan of salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles. He wrote to explain the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles in God's plan of redemption. Paul addresses some interpersonal issues between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile believers in this book too. The Jewish believers still felt that they needed to obey the dietary law and sacred days of the Jewish calendar, while the Gentiles did not. Being a predominantly Gentile region, this probably led to some rejection of the Jewish Christians by the Gentiles. Paul also wrote this to prepare the people for his upcoming visit to Rome and to garner more support for his proposed mission to Spain. Paul felt that he couldn't go directly to Rome at this time because he felt responsible for delivering the collection taken for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was suffering, and they were destitute, and they were also dealing with famine, and they had no food. And so they had taken up a collection from some of the other churches to take to those believers to help them. Paul had not been to visit the church in Rome before, so he wasn't aware of specific unique issues. And he didn't write much in the way of specific correction or rebuke or encouragement to that church, in contrast to like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where he does know those people very, very well, and he knows the specific issues and really talks to those. However, God knew what he was doing in preventing Paul from going to Rome. It is because of that fact that we have this amazing letter that shares the doctrine of the gospel in awe-inspiring ways. This letter of Paul's reads more like a theological textbook than a letter, to be honest. It's very carefully laid out, too, and the emphasis on Christian doctrine is evident throughout the book. Paul explains in this letter how salvation is not the end of the believer's experience with Christ, but merely the beginning. He shares with the believers the truth about their freedom from sin, law, and death because of their union with Christ. And he also discusses Israel's place in God's plan, even through their current unbelief in Christ. And finally, he ends with a plea to the readers to continue to work out their faith in practical ways, to continue to grow in knowledge and grace, and to continue to put their faith into practice in serving their fellow brothers and sisters and in sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Over and above all, Romans highlights the righteousness that comes from God, that he justifies the guilty sinners by grace alone through faith alone. I can't emphasize this enough, ladies. As we go through Romans, your toes are going to get stepped on. And as Paul lays out for us the amazing gift of our salvation in details that bring to our attention our lack of righteousness and the reality that we deserve hell, and yet he doesn't do this without pointing it all back to our hope and the amazing grace that we have been given by our Father in heaven. So today we're going to just read through the first 7 verses of chapter 1 of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 1. We'll read just the first 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So where to start with that? I mean, we're going to start with where Paul did, affirming his own apostleship and calling to preach the gospel. In Acts 9, we saw Paul, who was then Saul, meeting Jesus on that road to Damascus, and that meeting changed Paul forever. He went from persecuting Christians to being imprisoned for being a Christian, and then was martyred, just as all but 2 of the original 12 apostles were, for his faith. In Galatians, we find that Paul tells us that he didn't receive the gospel from another man, but by direct revelation from Jesus. In Galatians 1:11-17, it says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism before many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Well, next Paul tells the people that the gospel was promised through God's own prophets, his messengers to his people from generations past. Many times the Jewish leaders of Paul's day would accuse him of preaching a new message totally unrelated to Judaism, but many of God's prophets spoke clearly of the new covenant and the Messiah who would make the new covenant possible through his sacrifice. You can see Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 36, Isaiah chapter 9, and chapter 53. Paul then tells us of some of the specific details of those prophecies, namely that the Messiah would be of the lineage of David, that's from 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, and then Luke 3 and Matthew 1, and that this heir would also be called the Son of God, identifying him as the same in essence as God. Isaiah 7 was then fulfilled in Luke 1. That the power of Christ, whom Paul preaches, and his equality with God was confirmed by the power of the Holy Spirit when he was raised from the dead. Jesus, as a man, willingly submitted himself to God's will, and he did so through the direction and power of the Holy Spirit. That's from Matthew 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 14-17. Then Paul tells us that we have received in Christ, the unearned grace that God shows to sinners, and the message of salvation that we are to share too. Paul explains how true faith is made known through obedience to him, Acts 14, 14, Hebrews 3, 1, James 2, verses 17 through 20. But here's the thing that really jumped out at me, the word obedience. Saving faith, a true faith, results in obedience. Look at all of these things that Paul lays out for us that should knock our socks off. This promised gospel has come. This Messiah is here. The new covenant, it's arrived. We've been extended grace, not what we deserve, but given what we didn't deserve. And the one who extends that grace demonstrates that he is trustworthy and able to fulfill his promise as he was raised from the dead. He is equal with God. He is God. Those things should astound us and humble us so that we seek to obey him, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify him. Let me draw that out a bit. I'm very familiar with the legalistic side of things. Legalism is basically when someone adds their own requirements to the gospel. This type of obedience is not what Paul is talking about here. Obedience that comes from faith is different. Obedience that comes through faith is obedience that comes to glorify the Father. Obedience coming out of a desire to please Him. Obedience out of gratitude for all that He has done to redeem you. Not obedience out of a desire to earn God's favor or to make God owe you a spot in heaven. Here's the absolutely not perfect analogy I think of when trying to figure out the difference in motives for obedience. Say you are walking by my house late at night and you glance up and see smoke. You know my house is on fire, and because you see no lights on, you also assume that no one's awake. So you bang and pound on my door until we are awake and we all get out of the house safely. I am immensely grateful to you for your actions that saved the lives of myself and my family. From this moment on, if you need something, chances are very good I'm going to be there for you. Am I doing that to pay you back? No, there isn't a point at which I could say, okay, that's the sum total value of the lives of myself and my family. We're even. Jesus gave up everything for us, and he did it to pay the debt we already owed. We're no longer our own. We have been bought with a price, and we cannot hope to repay that. Okay, my analogy breaks down here and gets to the point of, I saved your life, so I'm going to make you my slave and manipulate you. Christ doesn't manipulate us. He wants relationship, not whiny, complainy, bitter slaves. So my question today is this. Why do you obey God? Do you obey out of gratitude? Out of sheer delight and understanding of what he has done for us? Out of a desire to be more like him? To be in relationship with him? To be his? Or do you obey because you want other people to see how amazing you are? Because you are a good person and you compare yourself with others in the I'm better than them way. Is it because you're keeping a list of good things you do so that you can show it to God one day and tell him why he should let you into heaven? If any of these are familiar, you're obeying for the wrong reason. You aren't following God. You're trying to glorify yourself. Whose glory are you truly seeking? Yours or the glory of the one who rescued you?
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.